Chapter 17 through 19, the sixth section of this book of Revelation. A couple things we've seen here. The seven seals showed us the damage caused by the fall. And they ended up in the sixth and seventh seal, bringing us to final judgment and the bringing in of the eternal state. The seven trumpets were both trumpets of warning and trumpets of judgment, so that we saw judgment on the wicked, God's judgment on the wicked throughout those trumpets. But again, in the sixth and seventh trumpets, we end up with final judgment. And the seventh trumpet refers to Christ's final coming in victory in Revelation 11, as it does back in 1 Thessalonians. Then the seven bowls of wrath, which in many ways paralleled and mirrored the seven trumpets, but the sixth and seventh of those bowls, where we heard things such as the bowl is poured out on the great river Euphrates, and we have this final judgment and victory of Christ. And now in chapter 17 and 18, we're going to get a closer look at the seventh and sixth bowls. It's not a new judgment, but it's a new description of the judgment we see in the sixth and seventh bowls. So let's read. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, so this is one of the seven angels with the seven bowls, comes to John and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, what do we already see familiar about this particular beast that we've seen before? Yes, and those seven heads and the ten horns are the description of the dragon, which is Satan, back in chapter 12, and of the beast from the sea, back in chapter 13. But in verse 1, he has said, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of immorality. So we've got the kings of the earth and the people of the earth made drunk with this immorality that flows from this harlot. But when the angel says he's going to show the judgment of the harlot, he describes this woman on a beast. It is speaking of the same creature, being, institution, but the descriptions are different in some ways. So the harlot, though, is described as a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, and that scarlet beast is not only said to be full of blasphemous names, but having seven heads and ten horns, which means that this beast is either that beast from the sea or one very much like the beast from the sea. Most would say that the scarlet beast here is the same as the beast from the sea in 13. What does this beast represent? What did the beasts in Daniel represent? Evil, and evil what, though, in particular? Those beasts in Daniel, for example, represented evil kingdoms, the kingdoms of Babylon, Greece, Rome, and Medo-Persia in Daniel. And now we've got a composite of those beasts brought forth in Revelation. And so these are evil kingdoms. And the false prophet, who is the land beast, and this sea beast, and this beast that we have here, whether it's the same or not, and this woman, this harlot, all represent evil. Every one of them is a symbol of the wickedness of the earth. What they're symbols of are different aspects of evil. One is evil political power, evil governments, evil kings. Two is evil false religions. That's why the land beast is a false prophet. This, though, is just the abominations of sin, the allure of sin. Immorality is the word that we have here. Those who were on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The term harlot, which is usually used to describe Israel in the Old Testament, is also used to describe Tyre and Sidon and Babylon. John has been led into the wilderness. He sees this woman. And then the verse 4 says, the woman was clothed purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, because of that description, people say that's what the priests wore in the Old Testament. That's priestly garb. So that makes a very good case for this being a representative of Israel. However, it's also the case that many kings that had nothing to do with Israel or with Christianity were adorned in these very same colors. Certainly purple and scarlet have been royal colors right down to this day. And precious stones, certainly. Every kingdom has the family jewels, for example, all of this. So it can be read either way. So we have to see if we can get some more information. What we see here, though, is look at this woman is clothed in purple and scarlet, so she's very attractive. She's clothed royally, but she has in her hand a gold cup, which is also, you know, something valuable, full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Now, what this says to us is the world and the pleasures of sin look attractive. Wanting to have stuff looks attractive. Trying to build up treasure on earth looks attractive. It satisfies us. But inside, it's like those Pharisees. Inside your whitewashed tombs, it's like those cups. So that message is certainly coming through. Exactly what the symbols are becomes a little more difficult. And it doesn't get any clearer in verse 5 when he says that this woman, on her forehead, a name was written. And the best way to read this is to say that the name is a mystery. This idea of mystery Babylon is, to me, a misreading of this. The point is that on the forehead, now remember, we've had believers, what about their forehead? What do we know about the forehead of a believer from Revelation? Sealed. And what do we know about the forehead of an unbeliever? It's got a, with a what? With a mark of... And now we have this harlot, this woman, this representative of abominations, has on its forehead the name Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, if we talk about harlotry in the Bible, what particular sin are we talking about? If a people of God commits adultery against God, they do that by doing what? By following Satan, by worshiping idols. Idolatry and adultery are, when it comes to sinning against God directly, are the same thing. Idolatry is adultery against God. And so this is a mother of harlots, this symbol. What we need to understand about this is that it's not the kingdoms, it's not the religious system, it's that evil that we see in the culture. It's all of that. It's promoting illicit sex. It's promoting and trying to lure people into sinful activities. It's all of that. And he sees this woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Now, if this woman, if this is a culture that is abominable, that commits a lot of immorality, I mean, think of one of these bathhouses in one of these towns in San Francisco or something. And that, I mean, that's a picture of abomination, according to Scripture. That's not just something we as Christians decided to make up. That's what God says. But what do they do? These people who act in a way where they're influenced by sinful desires, how do they view Christianity and how do they look upon Christianity? With hate. And because they hate Christianity, they persecute. This is what we saw Satan doing all through chapter 12. It isn't just that people do not want to be limited by a Christian set of values. No, no. What's happening now? That the culture wants to destroy the Christian values. The culture was never satisfied. Just let us have our unions. Just let, you know, we just don't want to be bothered. Well, that's not what happened. Next thing you know, everybody's little four-year-old daughter's going into the restroom with a 50-year-old man. The idea was to destroy. And here's a great picture of it. The woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, these are symbols. Remember that. But this certainly is persecution. And it seems to, the word witness is the word from which we get the word martyr. The witnesses in the early church were called martyrs, martyron. So John sees this and says he wondered greatly, and the angel said to him, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. So we've connected this woman, this harlot, and the beast. Now, some say it is the woman riding the beast is supported by the beast. But it could be that the woman riding the beast is actually influencing and controlling the beast, the kingdoms. Or, more likely than both, it may go both ways. It's following sinful desires, yes. What we're seeing here in chapters, really, in most of the last couple of chapters, and now these next three, is God putting this to death. This is what's going to happen. This is the great part of all of this. It isn't just that we get to get out of here and go to heaven. It's that God is going to end all of this. Can you really think of a godly kingdom, a godly king? So we're getting a closer look here at these 6th and 7th bulls. That's what we're doing. That's what this is about here. This woman is riding the beast, and Babylon is the symbol. So the beast is a symbol of kingdoms. The false prophet is the symbol of false religion. And this Babylon is the symbol of the immorality of men. And it's encouraged all along by someone we saw back in chapter 12. All along. The dragon gave his authority to who? To the beast. Now, if we look at Revelation 17 through 19 as a whole, we're getting a whole review here of those 6th and 7th bowls. They have foretold the judgment now of Babylon, of wickedness. Topic here is judgment on Babylon, but he's going to talk a lot about this beast. So remember what he's trying to talk about, the judgment of this immorality of men. But in order to do that, he's got to deal with this beast who's making this all possible. So we got to understand the beast, and that's why John's going to talk about that. These things represent wickedness of the world, the abominations of sin, the sinful desires of men's hearts, the sinful actions, the greed, the pride, all of those things in fallen men. So this harlot, she's called a great harlot. She's aligned with the beast. She represents Babylon, and Babylon is going to be called later the great city. This woman is going to be called a city. Now, when we think of cities, where's the first time in Scripture we see the idea of cities? Genesis 4. They started to build a city of men, a city of man. That's what Augustine's book, The City of God, is about. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. It's about the fact that as soon as Cain killed Abel, and then Seth is born, then the next thing we see in chapter 4 begins a description of the line of Cain. And men are building cities and naming them after themselves. And that's the city of men. And we see that becomes an evil line the whole way through. And there's still a line of Seth that will lead to Noah. And then the flood comes. Because men tried to do something to honor themselves. They built a city of men. And then as soon as Noah comes out of the boat in Genesis 9, what do? We see all the nations and the tribes named in chapter 10 of Genesis. And then in chapter 11, what happens? What are they doing? They're building this tower of Babel. By the way, it's the first mention of Babylon. Why are they building that tower? To make a name for themselves. So we have this tower of Babel, and then we have when the Jews turn from God, where are they taken? Who comes and conquers them? Babylon. And they go to Babylon. The wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, and he repents and then goes back to idolatry. Maybe he repents again. Babylon. And Babylon's the evil kingdom, and it's the symbol of the evil kingdoms. And God judges Babylon. Let's look at Jeremiah real quick, chapter 51. It's all through chapter 50 as well, prophecy against Babylon. We'll just read a couple verses there. The word of the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror. There will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone astray. Now look at 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to arouse against Babylon and against inhabitants of Lebkamai the spirit of a destroyer. I will dispatch foreigners to Babylon that they may winnow her and may devastate her land. For on every side they will be opposed to her in the day of her calamity. So Babylon, both literally and now as a representative of what's evil and wicked, gets destroyed. It gets destroyed on earth. And then it gets destroyed in the sense that wickedness is removed. To me, this is just a great, great piece of news that wickedness, evil, evil spirits, all of those things. It isn't just mourning and sickness that we don't have. It's wickedness. It's sinful desires. It's God's law written on our hearts. So Babylon is a spiritual prostitute here, a harlot. She stands opposed to Christ. Babylon is opposed to Christ. 17:1-2, we were told three things about the harlot. She sits on many waters. Kings of the earth committed acts of immorality with the harlot. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So remember when you talked about the kings working with this harlot? There it is. And those who dwell on the earth, this is fallen man, bought it. John's carried away. He sees this in a vision. If you look at 17:3, John's carried away into a wilderness. And I'm absolutely convinced that that again refers to the fallen world that it did in chapter 12. And that's what is represented or symbolized back in the Exodus. The wilderness is this fallen world we're living in. Our citizenship is not of this world, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. Here we are in the middle of it all. No wonder nothing makes any sense when you turn on the news. The great harlot's goal is to do what? What's the goal of this harlot? In terms of us, what's her goal? All of that. Blaspheme Christ and lead us away. And to try and destroy Christ. And you know what? They can't succeed. See, it looks so bad when we think about it in earthly terms. We come back and read this. Oh, they can't win. Now, maybe it's not in our lifetime that we see that victory come, but we've got the victory within ourselves already. We have the victory. We have the victory. And God has decided in His providence and in His grace to allow us to go forward into the world with the news. And there are going to be a lot of people just like this, you know, hey, we don't want that. We're go forward anyway. So John, it goes into this wilderness. Now, the term many waters that we saw back in verse 15, it represents the people, crowds, nations, languages of the world. It's humanity. The waters are humanity. John sees this beast, and this beast looks an awful lot like the beast from the sea, so much so that most, in fact, I'm not sure I've seen a commentator who thinks they're two different beasts. I think the best view is probably to say that they are the same. But it represents all the kingdoms of the world in either event. Think about it. If you're John and you're the angel and you're trying to use what Daniel has shown us and create a picture that shows all the kingdoms, you're going to put all those kings' features from all those kings from Daniel plus some into that vision. Simon Kistenmacher says, and he's right, I think, identifying Babylon as just Rome is too restrictive. It just limits that beast in Babylon to just one time and one place. It's all of these kingdoms. This woman, when has this woman been serving Satan? Since when? Since the beginning. That's right. And Revelation has been telling us that over and over and over again. Remember, sin is going to be crouching around by the door. Harlot is that desire for pleasure and sin, stuff. Why did Jesus have to tell His disciples, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven? Why did He have to tell them that? Because our inclination is to store up treasures on earth. So we've got the city of man, we've got the Tower of Babel, and Judah gets carried away to Babylon. You know, Jeremiah, not only Jeremiah, but Ezekiel and Daniel all prophesy concerning Babylon. Babylon is the symbol of all that's opposed to God, called the mother of harlots, the mother of prostitutes. When she's called a city here, it means a symbol of all evil directed against God. The harlot, Babylon, beast, all are dealing in the same thing. The difference is the beast represents those particular kingdoms. So here's what we know about the woman. She's sitting on a scarlet beast, either supported by the beast or influencing and controlling the beast, the earthly kingdoms. She's wearing these either priestly or royal attire. One writer says the appearance of the woman is a portrait of royalty. She's dressed in cloth of purple and scarlet dye. Royalty wore garments of those colors, as did the Roman Senate, dignitaries, wealthy people. It's something that's attractive, that draws people in. But in her hand is a cup full of abominations. It's fool's gold. And the unclean things of her immorality. She provides and promotes immorality. It looks good. It looks appealing. Jeremiah 51, 7 and 8. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. This is Babylon. It's not new with God. He didn't just think this up as he was giving John this last revelation. Wickedness will not prevail. This is great news. That's what I loved about yesterday, Jesus casting out those demons and realizing what Matthew was showing us and what Jesus was demonstrating was he has power over the supernatural world. He has power over those demons. And that's really great news. That means they cannot hurt us. They cannot hurt us. So inside of this attractive thing is nothing but abominations, unclean things pertaining to harlotry. On her forehead is written this name. We've kind of already looked at this. People of God are sealed with him, his name. People of Satan are sealed with his mark of this beast. And this creature symbol is got on his forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. God's people are sealed. Satan's people are marked. Babylon is marked this way. And the woman is drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. So this is clear. This is the culture. The abominations of sin are the enemy of the people of God. She sits on seven heads, which, John says, are seven mountains, and they are seven kings. Because somebody started calling Rome the city of seven hills about 150 BC, it came to be known that way, and it's very understandable that many say that the literal understanding of this would have to be a reference to Rome. But Rome is also itself a symbol of all these wicked kingdoms. Also says this is seven kings. We're going to get to that, chapter 17, verse 9, and I'm going to take a quick look at it. We're not going to sit here and try to figure out who the kings are and whether we start with Julius Caesar or Augustus and whether Nero's the sixth. The point is to understand that this immorality, this center of immorality is in concert with the kingdoms. And this is what a Supreme Court does. We're not the first country to have a Supreme Court that legalized sin. This has been going on for 2,000 years, and then some. That's what's going on here. Now, the great harlot we'd already seen commits these acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. That language matches what we just read in Jeremiah, as to the harlot and as to Babylon, and as to the woman. One other thing about the great harlot that we haven't talked about yet, the ten horns and the beast. Now, are they good guys or bad guys? They will hate the harlot. What's going on there? Why is it not surprising that the ten horns and the beast would hate the harlot? What do we know about these people? These wicked kingdoms, they're all ungodly. Would we expect loyalty? Would we expect cooperation? Would we expect unity? No. What's that telling us here? Telling us there's going to be them turning on one another. We'll hate the harlot and we'll make her desolate and naked. We'll eat her flesh and we'll burn her up with fire. Now look at the next line here. We're in 17:17. For God has put it in their hearts, the hearts of these ten horns, which are probably kings. They serve the beast, certainly, and the beast, to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. See, their fall and their confusion and their unity and disunity is all by God's decree, ultimately. He lets this happen. And he makes it fail. All right, so here's Babylon the Great. Let's see what John tells us about Babylon the Great. Babylon 18:2 is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, this certainly harkens us right back to Jeremiah and the things he's saying. Here's something else he says. All the nations have drunk of the wine, of the passion, of her immorality. This is Babylon now. So where have we seen that already tonight? We see it with the harlot and with the woman. Now we see it as a description of Babylon. This is how John is showing us these are all referring to essentially the same thing, and may be the same thing. Kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. Who'd we see that with tonight? The great harlot back in 17:1 and 2. Now we see the same thing about Babylon. For the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. You see, all of this stuff of the world that appeals to our sinful natures. The people of God are called to come out of her. Look at verse 18:4. Another voice, come out of her, my people, so you will not participate in her sins. This is Babylon. Now, here's something that's really amazing. Look at 18:5. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. But for those who are his by the new covenant, he says what? He will remember your iniquities no more. Hallelujah. This is a contrast with the new covenant. You see how much of the Old Testament makes its way into Revelation. Next, she will be judged for her immorality. Pay her back, 18:6. Even as she is paid, give her back double according to her deeds. In the cup which she's mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree she's glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. But the people of God in the New Jerusalem have no more mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow. I will never see mourning. You want your treasure on earth if that's where your heart is. This is what you have to look forward to in eternity. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. It's not 7 years. It's coming in one day. God is not somebody who wants to simply torture people for 7 years. He takes no delight in that. He must judge wickedness. In one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. And these have always been the means of death. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. She's going to be judged for all of this. Worldly kings will witness her fall. It looks like people are going to see the defeat of wickedness and sensuality and immorality. That would be a great thing. And I'm talking about the wicked will see this. Look what it says. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. It appears that there's a period of time where where they see that, you know what, we were wrong. It's the righteousness of the kingdom that prevails. They're standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, whoa, whoa, the great city, Babylon. So now it's called this city, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now we see this 1 hour three times here during this passage, and this is one of them, though. It's how it's described. What does that tell us? When it says something like, in 1 hour your judgment will come, it's going to be quick and immediate. Well, Lord, you've blessed us greatly today. We thank you for your hand upon us, on our lives. We pray you'd strengthen us in the trials that we still face. I pray for each of these brothers and sisters gathered here, Lord, that you'd increase and strengthen their faith in this hour and each day, that you would instill in us a greater hunger for you, to know you, to serve you, to live lives of worship to you. We pray you would equip us to be useful servants in bringing people into your kingdom and discipling them. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Amen.